Let's grab a hand with your neighbor and yeah, Jesus, we thank you. We bless your name. We honor you and worship you. We thank you for your faithfulness, your holiness, your grace. We thank you that you're already here. We thank you that you're moving. And we worship you. We bless your name. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to us today. I pray for your mercy, your grace, your life, just to be released in this room, in our hearts. And God, I just thank you that you are everything that we need. We love you. We worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Anoint this word, seal it in our heart. And God, again, we just collectively, as a body, we just pray peace over Israel. Yes. We pray peace over your children, Lord. Oh, peace over the apple of your eye, Lord. And we just pray peace in that region of the world, over the Middle East. And God, I just pray for deliverance over those that are still held hostage. We ask, God, for safety. We ask for ministering angels. God, even as we're here today in freedom and in celebratory fashion, just worshiping you, I just pray there would be a great celebration in Israel, Lord, for what you have done and for what you will do. And even for those being released out of captivity, I just pray, God, for celebration. I pray for deliverance. I pray for Red Sea moments. God, the people that literally walked through the Red Sea, I pray, God, do it again. Do a miracle again in that region, I pray. And we thank you. We thank you. And we bless Israel. We bless all those that are innocent in Gaza and Palestine. We bless the innocent children. All those that are being used as human shields. We bless them and we pray protection in Jesus' holy name. And everybody that agreed said amen. Hallelujah. Whew. Thank you, King Jesus. So I want to jump into this. I got I feel like I have a message that is important, and I'm going to kind of piggyback off of what we were talking about the last few weeks a little bit, and we were talking about unity, right? And unity. Say unity. You know, we know that there are so many spiritual benefits to walking in unity. And the Lord says he commands his blessing where there's unity. And that's in a marriage. You know, a marriage that has no unity isn't going to be blessed of the Lord. But a marriage that walks in unity is going to have a commanded blessing. And that goes with our church, with our church family, with the body of Christ as a whole, the different denominations. Like, let's learn the art and the spiritual discipline, I would even call it, of walking in unity. Because it's so powerful. Amen. So I've just kind of been leaning into this revelation of unity, and I'm like, I wanna look at it possibly from a slightly different angle today. And I want to talk about another aspect or something that I feel like will cause us to not walk in unity or cause us to thrive in an atmosphere of unity. And I feel like it has to do with each and every one of us personally and kind of where we are, our story, what we bring to the game. And so I want to talk about emotional health. Hallelujah. Emotional health, because I think that there is a lot of emotional unhealthy people. And, you know, I know growing up and, you know, everybody would talk about, you know, how high is your IQ? And we'd take the IQ test and all these things. And people would get like all kinds of great jobs if you have an incredibly high IQ, right? But how many know that you can have an incredibly high IQ But if you have a very low EQ, emotional intelligence, that you're going to fail. You're gonna crash. You're going to burn because we need, and that's something I feel like people are really starting to recognize and realize, is that we need more than just brain power. We need strong hearts, strong spirits, strong bodies. We need to be spirit, soul, body, moving in one direction. Can you say amen? So I was just looking at some facts. There was a study done by this University of New Hampshire. We all know what the signs are of emotionally unhealthy individuals, but I just feel like it's important just to kind of talk about it. Because sometimes it's like we want this thing called unity in our lives, in our families, with our siblings, with our marriage, with our church, but yet there's something deep in the core of us that's hindering us from moving into that. And so I think it's so important to tackle this thing and get healthy. Hallelujah. So this study from New Hampshire, it gave a whole list of things to look out for. And it's just a basic list, but it is. And these are people that are emotionally, that are on the verge of emotional unhealth. And it would be an individual that is consistent feeling of sadness or hopelessness, more than usually irritable, always angry, aggression, hostility, constant tearfulness, or frequently crying. There's nothing wrong with crying, but if it's happening, you know, if you're watching Bluey and you just start bawling, there, it's like, what's Bluey? A cartoon. If you just, and I've been in those seasons. Like I remember like reading Winnie the Pooh after a horrific season of all the cancer and stuff. I'm reading Winnie the Pooh to my daughter and I'm bawling. And I'm like, something needs to get healed in here. And there's these check engine lights, right? And you need to not ignore them. Loss of interest in activities that you used to love. Thoughts of death or suicide. Self-mutilation, the thoughts of wanting to mutilate, self-mutilate. Declining in grades, if you're in school, declining in grades. Performance at work. Substance abuse, including alcohol and drugs, neglect in your hygiene and other matters of your personal appearance, emotional distress, which brings on physical complaints, your aches, fatigues, migraines, risk-taking behaviors, suddenly giving away favorite belongings or promising them to friends and family members, extreme cheerfulness following periods of great depression, expression of bizarre, unsettling thoughts. Interesting, right? So this is a study done, and I just think it is really important to kind of look at emotional, mental health, especially in the last 3 years that has been handed to us, because it's been a doozy, right? And so if you don't remember anything that I just said, here they kind of sum that list up to the top five signs of an unhealthy emotional individual are, number one, not feeling like yourself, feeling withdrawn, feeling agitated, feeling hopeless, not caring for self. Those are the big five, right? So I want to talk about emotional health and how do we get healthy. And biblically, I think there's biblical signs that kind of point us and lead us into a place of emotional unhealth. And so I want to just tackle that. I don't think I have enough time today to go through all my notes. And so I'll try to leave you on a positive note today. But next week will be even more positive, and we'll talk all about the health side of it. But today I kind of want to talk about the main causes biblically that bring emotional unhealth. And before I jump into that, I would recommend this. I just finished this recently. It is an incredible book. I'm probably going to read it again. And it's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. It's written by a pastor. It's not weird stuff. Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And it says, it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. Hallelujah. I recommend that book. That's something that has just been really feeding my heart, my spirit. But I want to jump into this. So four main causes of emotional unhealth. And I want to start in the book of Samuel. And so I would say the first thing would be unhealed trauma. Unhealed trauma. And the individual that I would look at in the book of 2 Samuel would be a man by the name of Absalom. And Absalom, as everybody in the scripture, Absalom had a destiny. Absalom had a promise and a future and a hope, just like all of us. But if you read his story closely, Absalom had some real hurt. And he grew up in an environment where he grew up under King David. Like, his dad was literally King David. You know, a man after God's own heart. That's his dad. And the one who marched the ark into Jerusalem. Like, that's a big fatherly figure. Can you all agree with me? But David was a warrior. David was a worshiper. I mean, there were so many things that I just love about David's life. And I read Psalms constantly because I want to catch that heart of the worshiper, like that worshiping heart. Like, there's something so beautiful about him. But I am never going to read a book about fathering by David. David was a wonderful, he was a powerful king. He was an amazing worshiper. He did so many things well. He had the heart of the Father, God in heaven. But himself, he was not a good father. He was not a good father, and he damaged his children constantly. And to the point where we have Absalom, and Absalom is carrying this really big emotional baggage in his life where he doesn't know what to do with this, because his dad is just kind of turning a blind eye to all the stuff. He has so many, now he has concubines, and he's got tons of kids. And so he's like, whatever, this is too much for me. And it comes to the point where Absalom's brother rapes his sister, his half-sister, right? You remember Amnon. He rapes Tamar. And Absalom was so mad. Like, he just was like, and I think probably inside, he wanted his dad to bring the hammer. He wanted some real justice because he loved his sister. And no justice came, and they swept it under the rug. And so Absalom was so grieved, and he didn't know what to do with this, the Bible says. And so finally, he kills his half-brother. And there's still not really a word from his father. And so he's carrying these deep father wounds, which I think a lot of us have father wounds. Some of us got mother wounds. We got things that we pick up along the way. And sometimes you could be born into the most beautiful, wonderful, Christ-loving family, but there's still things that happen to you along the way. Maybe it happened from a sibling. Maybe there was some molestation. Maybe it happened in the school. Maybe there was a teacher that just ripped your head off. And, you know, there's things that just traumatize us, and we don't know how to deal with this at a young age, right? And this is Absalom. And so he takes it out violently, and then he really, it's just this heart cry, like, Dad, see me, like, recognize the situation. I was trying to do good in your eyes. I think we're all just trying to do good and be seen. I'm getting a little deep here. It's true. It's really true. And David, again, turns a blind eye, doesn't want to deal with this. And so Absalom, he is mad. His heart is full of anger, bitterness, despair, probably grief over all the actions that he did. And so what does he think to himself toward the end of his father's life? I'm going to take the throne. I'm going to take it. It's mine. And he does just some horrific things in toward the end of David's life. He just does some very wicked things, and he tries to take the kingdom from his dad, and he's like, he wants to kill his own father. And David is so grieved, right? It's like something that he could have dealt with a long time ago. It's these issues, it's these wounds that get deep planted into us when we're kids. It's the wounds that get planted into us in these traumatic seasons. But it's like if we could just be open and have some real communication, I think we could heal them. We don't need to sweep them under the rug anymore, right? And so, it's he tries to take it, the kingdom. He fails and he dies, and he is killed. And David is so brokenhearted. He's so sad over the loss of his son, even though his son wanted him dead. It's a very tragic story, and it just speaks of this unhealed trauma. And if I could look at Absalom, I would say, okay, there is an individual that is in the line of David. He's in Israel, right? But he is very emotionally unhealthy. And I just feel there are a lot of significant hurts that have taken place in a lot of our lives. And what are we doing with them? You know, I think there's theology that says, well, once you say yes to Jesus, it's gone. Like, you don't have to worry about anything. And that's not true. Like, your spirit is made alive. Your spirit is new. And you are born again into the kingdom. But you still have a memory. You still have emotions that you need to bring into check and bring into alignment with the Word of God. And you still need to get whole and heal and unload, back up the dump truck. Hallelujah. Dump the dump truck. So are there significant hurts from your past that you haven't let get healed yet? Are there significant hurts in my own life that I have not allowed the Lord to heal? If the answer is yes, then we need to begin to take it seriously and let Jesus heal us. Like, I remember, I got born again at 19. I was just radical for Jesus. I'll go where you send me, Lord. I went all over the world. And I saw incredible things happen, miracles, signs, wonders. And I thought I was good. And I was good. Like, I was living for him. But I remember when we moved back here in 2010. And I had to face my childhood. Like, I had to face this season of my life that was very painful. And especially becoming, you know, pastor of Church of the Mountain. Like, it's a dream. It's a dream come true. It's been such a blessing. But also, inwardly, it's been a walk. Because I grew up in Mammoth. There was times where I passed out in the snow, just drunk and full of drugs in my system, and I almost died. And so people can come up, and my brother died on Mammoth Mountain. And my parents divorced in Mammoth. And so there's all this trauma. And so I see people, I love Mammoth. It's the most amazing place in the world. And I'm just like, I don't know. I don't. And I knew, like, in my heart, I'm like, I need to get healed. Because every time I think of Mammoth, I get anxious. And it brings up the past. And so I feel like the Lord, in his graciousness, in his kindness and goodness, he's like, I am not going to allow you to run from your past anymore. And I'm going to stick you in a situation where you have to face it head on. As scary as it is, as ugly as it is, as, you know, as the familiar spirits, you know, people like, oh, hey, I remember you and you were 15. Was that good or bad? Did you catch me on a good day? Or I remember. And so there's like this familiarity that you have to break through. And you know, I feel like all of us carry these type of wounds in our life. And we tend to run from them. Not like because we're just runners and we're scared, but we just want to get on with life, which is okay. Like, I want to move. I want to be successful. I want to get on with my life. But if I'm carrying this heavy duffel bag with me everywhere I go, I'm not going to be successful. I'm not going to get to my destination, and neither are you. And so I think we get hurt and we get damaged by situations in life, by people, by the church. Hallelujah. We all got church hurt. We do. There's a lot of church hurt. But it's like, just because I've been hurt by the church so many times, I've been hurt by people so many times. But what does that mean? Does that mean the church as a whole is this horrible place? No, it just means that there's unhealthy, unhealed people. Yes. But Jesus is still good. And he says, do not forsake the gathering of the brethren. So I'm not going to take isolated situations for an unhealthy person and put a blanket statement over the entire church. Right. That is not healthy. And I think so many people do that, especially in the Eastern Sierras. People are like, well, I went to such and such church and I got hurt and, somebody wouldn't let me pray or somebody wouldn't let me, And so, I went to this church and then they had a whole list of, all these things. And so I left that church and then I went to this church. I'm like, bro, you've been to a lot of churches and that's fine. And, go to all the churches, but just like stay in one long enough where you have to deal with your stuff. And, like, get healed. Come on. Say, unhealed trauma. Say, I'm getting it healed. So that's the first thing, unhealed trauma. And that's Absalom. I think he walked his whole life with unhealed trauma. He had father wounds because his dad was absentee father. Then he had some mega wounds from this whole thing with his sister. And let's get healed so that we can be the best versions of ourselves, so that we can fulfill our destiny, so that we can ultimately, all of us, walk in unity. Because how can you walk in unity with your brother or sister, with your spouse, when you're carrying all this unhealed trauma? Like you view your spouse through the traumatic lens, and you see them not by the spirit, you see them by the flesh, you see them by what they may have said or done to you, but it's time to get healed and see people by the spirit. Hallelujah. 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 And then the second thing I would say would be so unhealed trauma. The second thing that brings unhealth, spiritual unhealthy emotions is the refusal to take responsibility. Oh, hallelujah. A refusal to take responsibility. I mean, look no further than Cain, right? Cain refused. He refused to give. He refused to forgive. And he refused to take responsibility for all of his actions, as wicked as they were. And God knew the whole time. And he refused, right? Adam and Eve, like, just go back to, I think it started with Adam and Eve. Adam, like, he's constantly passing the buck. Eve grabs the fruit, and God's like, what's going on? He's like, it's her, it's the woman, it's the woman you gave me. She offered it to me, she took it, he's like, he's blaming instead of taking his rightful place as a man and using his authority and just saying, oh, Lord, I blew it. I should have stepped in with my God-given authority and responsibility, and I'm sorry, Lord. I blew it, and so when I blow it, we blow it. But he's like, it was her. It was her. don't get me. It's her. That is not that is, the refusal of taking real responsibility, it leads to emotional unhealth. I see this. I mean, I'm sure all of us have seen it with our kids. Who did that? Who wrote on the wall? I don't know. She did it. Yeah. Who kicked your sister? Who did that? It's like, I don't know. They did it, or they just fell on themselves. I see this all the time, and especially working with people stuck in addiction, I've seen this cycle constantly. And you counsel people, you talk to people that are trapped with methamphetamines or whatever it is. I'll even say marijuana. It's a drug. I don't care if that makes you mad. It's legal, but it's still a drug. It is the gateway drug. And I started smoking weed at 14 years old. And that opened me up to hell. And so I know it's the popular thing to smoke pot, but it is still from the pit of hell. I'm just going to say that. It opens you up to something. And so I've dealt with a lot of addicts, but on extreme levels of methamphetamines and all these other things, I'm like, bro, sister, whoever you are, like, what's the problem? And like, well, it's not my fault, you know. It's not my fault I can't pay rent. It's not my fault I can't do this. It's not my fault. Well, whose fault is it? Like, it's their fault. It's always somebody else's fault that you're in this bad situation. It's always somebody else's fault. Like, we need to be powerful people.
That's right.
I was ministering in the jail one time, and there was an individual in the jail who was in there for murder and burglary. Burglary and murder. And I'm like, hey, like, what's going on? Like, how can I pray for you? I don't even know what to say. It's not my fault. You know, like, just deflect. Unwilling to take any responsibility. I'm like, you're in jail. Like, maybe you didn't kill the person, but you're a primary suspect. Like, you're in here. Can you take a little bit of the blame? Can you take a little bit of the responsibility? And I just think it's very unhealthy to live a life where we're constantly unwilling to take any responsibility. Like, we need to own our stuff. And I've blown it a gazillion, trazillion times. I've blown it in my marriage, and I have to humble myself, eat some humble pie, and say, babe, you were right. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Or with the kids even. Like, sometimes we have a hard time as grown-ups apologizing to our kids, but show them humility. Show them the way of the cross. Show them that you're not perfect. And just say, I'm so sorry. Like, the way I spoke, what I said, I blew it. And they're like, it's okay. I mean, kids are very gracious, and praise God for that. But they need to hear you. They need to hear you say sorry. And hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But we need to take responsibility for our stuff. I've blown it in the church. I've blown it with people. And sometimes we can all be proud. I've been proud sometimes, because it's usually when I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm right. And so I'm like, nah, I'm just going to camp out here because I know I didn't do anything wrong. So I'm just going to, but that's still not the biblical approach. And we need to be humble. And whether you're right or not, just take the path of resistance. Amen. So refusal of responsibility is a big cause for spiritual and emotional unhealth in the church and in us personally. And so I think a good question to ask ourselves that can kind of will help you have an indicator for this is, am I willing to be confronted? Am I willing to be confronted? And if I am confronted, do I change? Or do I just get angry and storm out? Because if somebody confronts, not in anger, not with a wicked spirit, but if somebody confronts in love, it should cause this gentle nudging inside of us to want to be better. And so so this is a question. Am I willing, me personally and for you, are we willing to be confronted? And do we change when we are? Do we admit fault when we are wrong, or do we constantly transfer the blame to somebody else, to our boss, to our coworker? Oh, it was their fault, right? Do we constantly transfer blame? Are we angry? Are we cynical? Are we gossiping constantly? You know, here's just good questions. Do we resent having to deal with people and their problems? Right? So I think that's a wonderful question to begin to ask yourself is, am I willing to be confronted? I think a lot of people, especially in our work environments, people are not willing to be confronted in workplaces, right? We have supervisors, we have bosses, and like they have a responsibility, they have a job, and so maybe they're not saying things, you know, in perfect love, but they have to say things, and so sometimes we're like, oh, I'm mad, I'm hurt, I'm leaving, you know, instead of just seeing the situation for what it is and just changing. Come on. Because I think sometimes when we're unhealthy, we only see the situation from our perspective. And so we don't see the situation from our boss, our supervisor, our other leaders, our spouse, that they've been dealing with a whole set of trauma. They've been dealing with a whole set of circumstances. They had to talk to their boss, and so they're feeling anxious and uncomfortable, right? And so we need to see people by the Spirit, and we need to just own it when we've blown it. Oh, that's a good bumper sticker right there. I'm going to make a t-shirt. Own it when you've blown it. Amen, amen. So a few more. The next one would be unhealthy relationships. Unhealthy relationships is the really fast way to become emotionally unhealthy. And I'm trying to give you a person from the Bible for each of these. So for that, I would say Samson. Samson. I love Samson. I think he was a powerful dude. I mean, he was strong. He was like Conan, right? I mean, he could do a lot. And there was a real grace and anointing upon his life. He took the Nazirite vow. There was such an anointing upon his life, but he traded the anointing for the lust of the flesh. And so he constantly, not just with Delilah, but think about even before Delilah, like he was constantly putting himself in bad situations. He was constantly hanging out with the wrong kind of people. And the longer you hang out with the wrong kind of people, the more it gets in you, on you, and in you. And finally, you're like, well, this is my people. I'm just gonna do what they do. And so it got to this point where he's like hanging out with Delilah, and she's like, lay with me. You're such a hunk. He's like, I know, babe. Tell me about your strength, Samson. Your strength is amazing. How do you get it? I can't tell you that, babe. It's a secret. And she just keeps like manipulating him. And I'm like, why? Like he should have had a sense, had a clue. Like this feels weird. Like why does she keep asking me this? Like I'm gonna go hang out with people that love me and care about me. No, I'm gonna keep hanging out with this woman that keeps like pestering me to sleep with her and wants to know where I get my power. And so finally she figures it out. It's in his hair, and she cuts his hair. And we know the story. It's horrible. So they take him captive. They tie him up. They chain him up to a pillar. They pluck out his eyes, symbolic of stealing his vision. See, the enemy always wants to steal your vision. And he will steal your vision if you are constantly in unhealthy relationships. Unhealthy soul ties, unhealthy friendships. Friends are like elevators. I always tell this to youth groups when I preach at youth groups. But it's true for us too. Friends are like elevators. They take you up or they take you down, but they'll never leave you on the same floor. Right? And so Samson... He's choosing the wrong people for the entirety of his life. And it comes to this moment where it was happening before Delilah, but it came to a head with Delilah to where the point where they plucked out his eyes. And I love that the story is a little bit, there's a little bit of redemption at the end, right? He doesn't just die and just hang on a post and die with no eyeballs. Like he... That would have been sad. But he gets the strength of the Lord again, remember? And he pulls the pillar down and kills the enemy army in one fell swoop. And he dies as well. But I love that there's a tiny bit of redemption. That even if you've blown it and you have a lifetime of blowing it and messing up, like, just turn to the Lord. Just turn to him. Even in your final hours, even in your final breath, just turn to Jesus. He's faithful. And he'll fill you up with that amazing power of his Spirit in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Question, do we choose friends who make us feel comfortable and safe all the time? Do we choose friends that make us feel comfortable and safe? I don't need to change. I don't need to do anything. I just want friends that love me for who I am. And we need people that love us where we're at. And I love, like, I think we all need to have a heart that wants to just hang out with sinners and hang out with people that are lost and just broken. But it shouldn't be that they're influencing us. We should be influencing them. Like, it shouldn't be like we hang out with them because this is our social hour. No, it should be like our hearts break for the condition of their soul. And so we just want to minister to them. We want to love them. We want to see healing for their hearts. We want to see their marriage restored. Like, this is what we want. It's not like, hey, bro, give me a smoke. You know, like, no. Like, so who are the friends that we're choosing? Because we're gonna end up like the people that we spend time with, right? Amen. That's a good word right there. And then the last one would be manipulation and control. Manipulation and control. And I'm gonna use an example of somebody that you probably would never even guess, but I'm gonna talk about Jezebel. So Jezebel is a great example of manipulation and control. And, you know, when we talk about a Jezebel spirit a lot in churches, and it's not a female or a male spirit, it's just a spirit. And so there is the Jezebel spirit, but even there's characteristics of manipulation and control that you can operate in without having a Jezebel spirit. And that just comes from a place of unhealth and spiritual and emotional unhealth. And so Jezebel, she made sure that no one could contest or confront her behavior. She was doing some wicked things. She hated the real move of God. Like, she hated the prophetic. And so she wanted to wipe it all out in all the earth. She just hated what the authentic move of God. Right? And so she wanted to crush it. And then she linked herself up with a very weak king. And so he was very passive, like our president. I guess a good word right there. A little dig. I gotta take a dig every once in a while. I bless him, Lord, save him in Jesus' name. But yeah, he's operating under some weird stuff. It's a sign of a person that is very unhealthy when we have to manipulate and control everyone around us, right? If we're constantly having to control people, control the situation, control what people think about us, control the narrative, if we're controlling and manipulating everybody and everything, then we're really not trusting Jesus. Right? And I think it's just rooted in this place, whether it's like maybe you were a kid and like you were never the leader. You were never allowed to be the captain. You were never allowed on the team. And so now you've grown up and you're like, man, like, I just want control. I want to be the boss. I want to have the final say. And you don't let anybody speak otherwise to you. Ah, come on, brother. It is rebellion, and it needs to be dealt with deep within us. And how do you deal with rebellion? You deal with rebellion and you deal with manipulation and control by submission. Surrender to the Word of God. Surrender and submission to a good, good Father. Surrender and submission to the Word of God. Surrender and submission to healthy, not dictators, but healthy leaders in your life. Healthy, emotionally healthy, spiritually healthy leaders in your life. Hallelujah. And so who am I and who are we accountable to? Because if we're operating in a spirit of manipulation and control and ultimately have some unhealed issues in our heart, if we have a good mother or father in our life, they're going to call that out. They're going to say, hey, like, I love you so much. Like, you're amazing, but this, let's work on this. But if we're not accountable to anybody, if we don't have any mentors, mothers, fathers, pastors speaking into our life, then this is going to get left unchecked. And you're like, well, man, you're like talking about a lot of stuff. I'm coming back to unity. Because this is the goal. And like, there's all these little things, these nuances and these little sly tactics of the enemy to keep us out of unity. And so sometimes we treat it as like, oh, it's just a big us thing. But really, it's a me thing. It's a you thing. It's let me get my heart healthy. Let me get healed of the trauma, the past, the critical spirit, the bitterness, the offense. Let me get healed so that I could come to church healthy. Come on. So who are we accountable to? Who am I accountable to? Who are we submitted to? And how easy is it for them to correct you or to speak a word of encouragement or correction or love? How easy is it? Are people around us afraid to speak a hard word to us? You got to have people that will be able to speak the truth to you. And if we don't like having people, if we just have a bunch of yes men around us in our sphere of influence, in our families, in our businesses, if it's everybody's just like, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, 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 whatever you want, yes, 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 like, that's not going to be helpful in the long run, right? But God wants us to have emotional, spiritual, and to physical health. He wants you to run your race with endurance. Amen? And you can get that video ready. We're not going to play it quite yet. I'm going to end with a song in just a few minutes. But it says, I'm trying to turn here for a minute, and I want to leave you on a happier note. Like I said, next week will be happier. Next week will be more positive. But you have to talk about it. You got to talk about both sides. So, but listen, 3 John. I love the book of John. I love 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Some of my favorite books in the Bible. But 3 John chapter 1, I love this. This is a verse that isn't talked about enough. But 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." And so this is the goal. This is the goal. This is the heart of the Father for you. Not that we would just have material things. The Lord wants you to be blessed so that you could be a blessing. But it's not even just about that. It's about having a healthy soul. It's about being happy when you lay your head on the pillow and you are content. You are at peace. Like if we lay our head on the pillow every night and we're full of anxiety, depression, so much stress, like then that's an indicator that there's something that needs to be checked. Like that list I read to you, like if any of that was you, that's a check engine light. Come on. And the Lord, His will for us, for you, for me, is that we would have healthy souls. And how do we practically lean into a healthy soul? How do we do that? Well, I believe you have to renew your mind. The more you renew your mind, the more you get healed and healthy and whole. So we renew our mind. We get in the Word every day. Every day, just get the Scriptures and like read it. Like there's a couple ways to read your Bible. Read it just to read it and let it soak your spirit and your heart. read it from cover to cover. But then, like, if you're dealing with something, some kind of emotional baggage, some trauma, you find the specific scriptures and the sections and portions of the Bible that literally attack that. And you just keep hitting it and hitting it. And you just get it from every angle, different scriptures. And you just renew your mind and your heart. Amen. And so that's the first step of having a healthy soul is renewing your mind. And then it's praying. We got to pray. Come on, this is just Christianity 101. I got to pray to make it today. It's an old MC Hammer song. I don't know. And then renew your mind, pray, get connected. So when we're walking with an unhealthy soul, a lot of times we want to disconnect. We want to disconnect from people. We want to disconnect from our family. We want to just be isolated and just kind of dwell in our craziness. But you have to connect. As hard as it is, as frustrating as it might be, you need to connect to the body. Because there's health when you connect. Do not forsake the gathering of the brethren. There, and like we said last week, you know, I love the scripture. There's where two or three are gathered together in my name. There I am in the midst of them. And so we need to connect with other believers. Connect in prayer. Connect in church. Connect over dinner. Connect over coffee. Just make sure you're connected. And you'll have a healthy soul. Amen. You need to eat well. I'm just giving you practical things. You need to eat well. You need to take care of your temple. Take care of your temple. You need to sleep. We don't talk about sleep enough in church. But sleep, if you don't get enough sleep, you're going to be an anxious mess. If you don't get enough sleep, you're going to be super stressed and anxious. And that's going to come out in your relationships, your friendships, your marriage. And you're like, I don't want to snap at my spouse. But you're not getting a bunch of sleep. And you are extremely depleted in the sleep arena. So you need to take care of your soul. And you need to drink water. Drink a lot of water. Amen. That's a good word. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. Think about Jezebel and this wicked season that she was under such a spirit of manipulation and control and murder that she drove one of the most powerful men of God in the land, drove him to a cave. He was scared for his life. He ran. He just called down fire on the prophets of Baal. He saw miracle after miracle after miracle, but yet this woman with a spirit of manipulation and control, not just a woman, but she was operating in this heavy spirit of manipulation and control, says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs for his life to the hills and hides in a cave. And then he's like, oh man, God, just kill me. He's literally like thinking, it would be better for me to be dead than to move on in life in this journey. He wants his life to be over. And what does the Lord say? Elijah, take a nap. He does. He says, I want you to sleep a little bit and I want you to eat. I want you to eat. And then he does it again. It's like, Elijah, eat a Snickers. You are not yourself, bro. You're not yourself when you're hungry. You are really hangry right now. And you need to get some food in your stomach. And it says after he sleeps and after he eats, he has renewed vision. He prays. He gets the word of the Lord for his life again. Come on. So sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do in your life is take a nap. Yeah. Oh, I just set somebody free right now. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is eat a healthy meal. Not Carl's Jr. Like, you eat something healthy that's gonna be nutrients for your body. Oh, praise Jesus. So you sleep, you eat, you drink your water, you You find ways to relieve stress. I'm just getting really practical and real. Like, find ways to relieve stress. And how do you relieve stress? You get hobbies again. Like, a lot of people have forgotten and lost hobbies over the last 3 years plus. And we've forgotten that we love to run, or we love to go hunting, or we love to ride our bikes or do these things. And it's like, it's in those things that you let a load off. Like, you just get free. And you feel like yourself again. Like, God wants you to have hobbies so that you can kind of be free again. It lightens the load. Oh, I'm just good. And it relieves stress, because you're not wound so tight. And so find your hobbies again. Relieve the stress. And then just two more real quick. It's boundaries. It's once you begin to get emotional and spiritual and I'd say physical health back going again in your life, make sure you have healthy boundaries. Yes. Have healthy boundaries for unhealthy people. Because there's lots of unhealthy people. We love them. We're kind. We can be gracious. You could pray for them. But if they are influencing or stealing your joy, like, you need to set some boundaries. Because your heart needs to stay healthy. Amen. For your spouse, for your kids' sake, for your family's sake, for the church's sake, for our nation's sake. Yes. Amen. And then lastly will be this. If you're struggling with anything that I've listed in the beginning, or if anything that I've talked about, if you're struggling, ask for help. Just ask for help. And there, it's not weak, it's powerful. It's not a sign of weakness to ask for help. It's a sign of maturity. It's a sign of humility. And the Bible says He gives grace to the humble, and He resists the proud. And so it's not easy. Like, hey, like, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with this addiction. I'm struggling with this thing. It's like you humble yourself, and then all of a sudden this wave of grace hits you. Because God loves it when we're vulnerable, when we're humble, and when we need each other. Can you say amen? Amen. Say, I am and I will be emotionally healthy. Amen. Say, I'm going to work on my EQ. Hallelujah. So I want to end with a song, and usually I have Patrick come up, and I just love you, Patrick and Becca. You guys are pure gold. Yeah. I love that song you sang today. It ministered to my spirit. But I want to play something, because I want you guys to be ministered to as well. And there's a couple new albums out right now, and I encourage you to get them. There's a new Brandon Lake album. You can find it on Spotify or YouTube. It's just incredible. And then there's a new album by Brooke Lingertwood, or however you say your last name, Lingertwood. She used to be one of the worship leaders at Hillsong. Her new album is phenomenal, and it just really was ministering to me the last couple of days as I was listening to them. And so I just want to take a minute, and we're just going to just worship. So if you want to sit, stand, whatever you want to do, just meditate on these words. And Holy Spirit, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for just doing a good work in each and every one of us. I just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all the stuff that we're walking through privately, all the stuff we're walking through corporately. I just pray, Lord, that you would remind us that you are with us. Lord, you're right there with us, and you're a good father. You're a good friend, and we worship you. And I just pray, Lord, even as we worship, I just pray, continue to heal our hearts. Remind us of your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Blessed are those who run to Him, who place their hope and confidence in Jesus. He won't forsake them. Blessed are those who seek His face, who bend their knee and fix their gaze eyes on Jesus, they won't be shaken. Come on and praise the Lord with me. Sing if you love His name. Come on and lift your voice with me. He's worthy of all our praise. Blessed are those who walk with Him, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage with Jesus. They'll see His glory. Blessed are those who die to live, whose joy it is to give.
Ooh, hallelujah. He is worthy. Yeah, Lord, we echo the lyrics of that song. God, we will praise you in the morning. We will praise you in the evening. We will bless you in every season of our soul. Whether we feel like our hands are full or empty, we will bless you. In happiness, in sadness, we will bless you. And thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness in this house today, Lord. Thank you for pouring out your Spirit, your mercy, your goodness, your compassion on all of us. We love you, Lord. We worship you, and we bless your holy name. And everybody that agreed said, amen. Amen. Yeah.
I just want to say one thing. I'm going through probably the biggest change in a long time. And God's taken away things that I'm accustomed to. I'm accustomed to a certain job. I'm accustomed to a certain amount of money coming in every month, paying my bills. But he spoke to me the other day and he said, Jerry, I just want you to sit down and I want you to write down everything that you need. Because there's a change coming for you and Dory. So we did that. And ever since we've done that, I'm going to just tell you just one little thing. On Friday, every one of my men walked off the job. They're all brothers and family, and they just left to go to work for their brother. And here I am in the middle. I'm confused. I've been a roofing contractor for 33 years. I've got a great business. I've got a good reputation. I've got all this work and no men. But thank God I have a son down south that's got a big crew, and he's going to send some guys up to help me. But he's closing the door. When he closes the door, there's nothing you can do but trust him. And when you trust him, in the middle of it all the anxiety, in the middle of the night, I wake up and there's all these thoughts going through my mind. I have to use the word of God. I have to bring that stuff into captivity. I have to know how to deal with the situation at hand through the word of God. That's how we get through it. Just remember, we're all just humans. We've all been saved by grace. There's nothing that we can do apart from Jesus. Jesus is the answer. He's the leader. He's the comforter. He's the very present help in time of need. He is closer than a brother. He's everything. And you know, in the middle of it all, yesterday I kind of had a little... little pity pot party. And I got all upset. And I raised my voice to Dory. Anyway, I just want to let you know that all you got to do when you do that, though, is get back up and say, I got up this morning, I went out and prayed, and when I came back, I was different. I remember last week, it was hitting me so hard that I just didn't know what to do. I went out in the morning, I drove up to Convict Lake, I looked at the mountains from whence my help comes from. And something changed immediately. I knew that everything's going to be okay. And that's the way we got to live. That's all I want to say.
Amen. Yeah, let's pray for you guys. Come on. Do you want to come up or do you want to stay right there? We'll circle around. Okay. Yes. Let's pray for these guys. Wes, I think you can come pray too. You have a grace for season shifts and... Joyce, would you lead us?
Father God, we just come before you. In humbleness, Lord, we lift Jerry and Dory up to you, Father. And you are a good, good Father. And you are going to take care of them. And we thank you for that. And we praise you, Lord. No, your hand is not short. So, Lord, I just pray your blessing over them right now. And I thank you for this for them both. Lord, just bless them beyond what they could even think of. In the name of Jesus.
Lord, I just speak grace over them for this transition that they're going through. I speak faith as they walk in this uncharted territory. And we just ask for your presence to lead and to guide them, Lord.
Lord, thank you for this amazing couple, and we're excited for what's ahead for them. We're excited. We thank you for vulnerability and for sharing, because we are a family, and we do cry together, and we do laugh together, and we dance together. And so we just thank you. We stand with them. We thank you, God. We surround them, and we just bless what you bless. And we just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless Josh. In an incredible way. And we thank you, Lord. We bless you in the morning. We bless you in the evening. And you are worthy of it all.
Yes. Just hear the word favor. The favor of the Lord be upon you both, upon your family, upon your finances, upon your future. Nowhere you can go that you can get away from the Lord's favor. And so we just declare that today. We declare good things in the future. We declare health in their bodies, Lord God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Upgrades of that, Lord God. Upgrades in finances. Upgrades in blessings on their family, on their sons, Lord, and on their business, Lord. And so thank you, Lord, for all that you have in mind for the Burrells, Lord God. And we know that your promises are yes and amen. And we say and agree, yes and amen, for the future of the Burrells, Lord God. And so thank you, Lord, that we get to participate. We get to go with them, Lord God. Wherever they go, we go with them, Lord. And so we're just thankful to stand with them, to be a part of their lives, to bless them as family, Lord. And we just agree with all that you have in mind for them, in Jesus' name.
I'm sensing Jesus at the helm of the ship, and it's going through dark waters, and there's mist, and I really sense that him say he honors the fact that you honor him. He's honored by that. And yes, he says, trust me. Trust me.
Father, in the name of Jesus, when we catch a thief, we make him pay sevenfold. So, Father, for everything that's been stolen from Jerry and Dory in the business, we receive a sevenfold anointing in his life, but we also receive sevenfold prosperity back to him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, I just want to thank you for Jerry and Dory, for the blessing that they've been to the church and the community. Lord, we trust you, and we just know that you're at the helm, like Andy said, Father. And Lord, that you would use this time to draw us closer to you. Thank you for your love and your mercy, Lord. Thank you that we know you and that we can cling on to you in these times. And we do pray your blessing.
Father, thank you for the healing that's taking place in their hearts, in their humility, and their brokenness in spirit.
Lord, we just seal every word. And we thank you, Lord, for the new Hebrew year, 5784, the year of open doors. And I just see that over you both, that the door is opening. And with one door opening, there has to be a door that closes behind you. And so, Father, we thank you that they are walking into an exciting season of grace, of favor, of blessing, of relationship with each other and with you. We bless your name. And we just pray that favor and grace would just flow into their lives, through their lives, into their son and sons and grandchildren in the mighty name of Jesus. And we just We bless them tonight, today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Love you so much. Thank you. That was good. Thank you for rallying in prayer. Have a beautiful Sunday. If you need prayer, come on up. Otherwise, we'll see you next week.